Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. I have a few introductory things to say. Today is part one of the final focus topic in the series of messages that has been based on our vision series. Before I read the scripture passage today, let me give you a little bit of context because we're going to be jumping right into the middle of a story. This takes place after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And the apostles now have begun to preach the gospel with boldness. The message about the death and resurrection of Christ. And so the apostles Peter and John are at the temple in Jerusalem, and they heal a well-known beggar who has been crippled since birth. He's 40 years old. This, as you can imagine, draws a crowd of people. And that gives Peter and John an opportunity to speak about Christ. Well, this, in turn, gets them arrested and put into prison. The next day, they're released, and they're released with a warning to not speak any longer about Jesus. Well, upon release, they return to their fellow believers. They report everything that has happened to them. And it's at this point that we jump into the story. So Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23, and let us hear God's word. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. All of what we've talked about over the last couple of months about being a going church, all of our talk about encouraging one another and equipping one another and growing together as we look beyond ourselves to others, to share with them the message of Christ and demonstrating to them by our lives what the gospel means. All of that, all of it would be for nothing if it were not for what we were going to talk about today. Without energy or power, we can accomplish nothing. And today I want to talk about what I'm calling the power of a going church. 3 years ago, Hurricane Sandy left our home without electrical power for 5 days. It was a reminder to me about how dependent we were on PP&L. Our family was thankful for the loan of a generator from members in our congregation. didn't give us full power, but it was enough to provide the essentials. But without it, we would have been completely without heat and without refrigeration and without lights. Nothing would have worked at all. Well, the same is true for life in general. And what I'm talking about here is not our dependence on the electric company, but our dependence on God. God who gives us the power to live and to breathe and to act and to accomplish things. The book of Genesis speaks of God as breathing into man the breath of life. The Bible says that it's at this point that man became a living being, a creature with power and ability to live and to reflect the character and the activity of the God who made him. But the God who gave man his power to live can also take that power away. As creatures, Adam and his wife would always, always be dependent on God for life and for their ability to accomplish things. But regrettably, they would come to question this. And in their arrogance and in their foolishness, they would presume themselves to be independent and self-sufficient, presuming that they didn't need God in order to live. Now, they were wrong, of course, and eventually, because of their arrogance and their lack of gratitude, God would take back the life and power that had been given to them. This man and this woman who, by the continued grace of God, could have lived forever, would now have that grace withdrawn from them, and they would die. Now, the great deception and the great sin is in thinking that we can do anything, even oppose God, without God first giving us the ability to do it. Of course, the irony in declaring independence from God is that we need God in order to do it. We have to depend on Him. We can't even oppose Him unless He gives us the ability to do that. Well, if that's true, if we have no ability except what is given to us by God, then we, above all others, we who are God's people, should be mindful of this. We should be mindful of this in our lives in general, but even more so when we are talking about the work of God's kingdom, of going and making disciples of all nations. We cannot ever presume to do this work without the power and the strength of God. Nor should we ever act in ways that give the appearance that we really don't need Him. In Psalm 127, in case you haven't noticed by now, I love to quote this psalm. In Psalm 127, we're told that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. All of our work, all of our effort amounts to nothing unless God is in it. Now, that's not to say that our work does not have value. It's not to say that we don't make a contribution, because by God's grace, our work does matter and we do achieve things. But it is to say that we will only have success and we will only be able to do it if God is in it. If He graciously gives us the ability, and if we live by faith in that grace. If we truly want to be a going church, a church that is successful at gathering a community to live for Christ, then God must go with us. He must be in what we are doing. To use the metaphor of the vine and the branches that Jesus uses in John chapter 15, if we want to be successful, if we want to be branches that bear fruit and accomplish something for God, then we must be connected to Jesus, who is God's vine. We absolutely cannot go it alone. Without God, without Christ, we are like disconnected branches that will wither and bear no fruit at all. All right, so how do we do this? How do we go about God's kingdom work depending on the power that He gives and not just acting in ways that imply that we are on our own? Well, I think this passage in Acts chapter 4 gives us some insight into the answer to that question. And let's look at what this passage says. I wanted us to look at four things here. The first is that this group of early Christians really believed in God's power. They believed. And then out of that belief, they were moved to do three other things. They asked for God's power. They waited for God's power. And then they acted on that power. So the four things are believe and ask and wait and act. This morning we're just going to talk about the first two of those things, believing and asking. Next week we'll finish up with waiting and acting. So first we see that they believed in God's power. Just look at the content of their prayer. In verse 24, they address God as sovereign Lord. Now the Greek word underlying that is despotes, from which we get our English word despot. A despot is a ruler that has absolute authority and power. Well, when the Bible speaks about God, it speaks of Him as the one who made everything in creation. Everything is His, and it's under His control. Then in verses 25 and 26, the people quote Psalm 2 as they pray. That psalm speaks about the futility of earthly rulers and nations who try to resist God. The peoples plot in vain, it says. The nations can scheme as much as they want. They can scheme to throw off the rule of God and the rule of His Christ, His anointed one, His king. But in the end, it's futile. It's in vain. They will not succeed. In fact, in verses 27 and 28, we see that it is not even really a contest. And that's because all that these earthly powers, like Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Roman Empire and the Israelite nation, all that these powers were doing in resistance to God, in fact, was all part of God's plan that He had determined beforehand. God uses the evil purposes of man for His good ends, and so the most evil act perpetrated by humanity, the crucifixion of the Son of God, was intended beforehand and used by God for the greatest act of goodness, the salvation of His people. Because it would be through the death of Jesus that the sins of His people would be graciously forgiven and salvation could be granted. These Christians who gathered together to pray professed this in their prayer. They believed it. They believed in a God who could carry out a great act of salvation, even through what on the surface seemed like weakness and defeat. Even in this arrogant act of rebellion against God, these Christians saw God's mighty power at work, steering history towards God's good end. So my question for us this morning is, do you believe in this God, who is the sovereign Lord? This God who can powerfully turn weakness into fulfilling His good goals. Are you convinced? that nothing can happen without His say-so, that nothing in all of creation, that nothing in your lives can happen that can thwart the great and wise and perfect plan of God. If you and I believe that, if we really believe that, then we're going to be moved to do these three other things that I mentioned. We'll be moved to ask and to wait and to act. Today we're going to finish up with the first of these three things and take up the last two next time. So that brings us to our second point for this morning. Asking God for power. In addition to believing in God's power, we need to ask Him for it. Out of faith in this all-powerful God, these believers are moved to pray and to petition God concerning the opposition that they are receiving against their endeavors to spread the gospel. Verses 23 and 24 say that when they heard the report from Peter and John, they lifted their voices together to God. Now you may be thinking, if God is all-powerful, and if He has already planned everything, then why bother praying and asking Him for anything, right? The temptation is to think that what's going to happen is going to happen whether I pray about it or not. Well, I admit there is a measure of mystery here. And so we have to approach this whole matter with some humility. But having said that, let me also say that even though God has foreordained whatsoever will take place, even so, what we do and what we pray for in this world does matter. It does make a difference. It's not accurate to think that things will happen whether we pray or not. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's true that we cannot manipulate the plan of God by our prayers and our actions. Okay? But there is also a real sense in which He hears our prayers and He responds to them. It's true that God's plan cannot be changed and what He has planned will take place. But it's also true that whether His plan happens or not depends on our prayers. In chapter 4, verse 2 of his letter, James says, "You have not." Why? Because you ask not. Now, as I said, there's mystery here, but whether we ask for something or not makes a difference. We don't want to press the sovereignty of God to the point where our actions and prayers become insignificant and dispensable. In fact, far from destroying our significance, the sovereignty of God should give us confidence that we will succeed if we set out to do the things that God has revealed in His Word, if we are acting according to His revealed will. If we are faithful in doing what God commands us to do, then we should have no doubt that we're going to be successful. And if applying this to prayer, if we are confident that the one we are praying to has everything firmly in His hands, and if we are praying according to His revealed will, then we can also pray with confidence that He is able and willing to carry out everything that we ask for. These people who were gathered for prayer in Jerusalem were praying for God's will to be done. Now, don't we pray that every week? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done Look at what they're praying for in verse 29. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, that's a prayer according to the will of God. Because Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. Go and do this. Teach them everything I've commanded you to. And Jesus had promised to the apostles that miraculous signs would accompany their preaching activity. So they knew what Jesus had told them, and they prayed to God on that basis. Now, at that particular moment, things were getting scary for these people. The authorities, the same ones who had crucified Jesus, were telling them to stop talking about him. That they're thinking, well, if they crucified Jesus, they could do the same to us. And that kind of fear would make anybody want to stop. And so they appeal to God, who is the sovereign Lord, to give them the boldness to keep going. Lord, this thing is too big for us. By ourselves, we can't stand before these earthly powers. But none can stand against you and against your anointed one. So please help us in this calling that you have given to us. Give us boldness. Let your power be displayed in mighty acts. Have you ever been afraid to do something that God has commanded you to do? Maybe you've been afraid to acknowledge Jesus before others because you're afraid of what they would think about you or say about you to other people. Well, the first thing to do in those situations is to pray to God, who is the sovereign Lord and who is in control of all things, and ask him for faith. And ask him for boldness. If it's just us, if we're just by ourselves, then bringing the message of Christ to others is a scary thing. But if the God of all creation is with us, if the sovereign Lord is with us, we can have confidence and we can have boldness. So pray for this. Pray also more broadly for the work of God's kingdom. Pray because your prayers matter. Jesus instructs us to pray that the kingdom would come. And again, whether we pray for the coming of the kingdom makes a difference. If it didn't make a difference, Jesus wouldn't have given us this task to do. That's part of our responsibility as his people here, to ask that the kingdom would come, to ask that his power would be displayed. Here are some specific things you can pray for. Pray for the outreach efforts of the church worldwide. Pray for us here at Lansdale Presbyterian. Pray that God's power would go with our efforts, that we would not be alone. Pray for workers for the harvest. Jesus tells us to do that. Pray for boldness for yourself and for others. Pray for protection. Deliver us from the evil one. The Apostle Paul often asks for this in his letters. Pray for our surrounding community, that God's Spirit would move in the hearts of people and make them open to receive the message of the gospel. Do you want a piece of what God is doing? Do you want to share in His kingdom work? Then pray for it to happen. Pray for the power of God to be displayed. And if you do that, then one day you're going to look back on what God did. And you're going to be able to say, I prayed for that. I prayed for that. I had a part in making it happen. This is one way how people respond who believe in the power of God. They ask for it. We need the power of God to be a successful going church. We need the power of God to carry out the mission that He's given to us. If the world is going to come to know Jesus and His salvation, and if the kingdom of God is going to come, then the power of God must be present. And He must be in what we do. And the first step is that we must believe this. The second is that we ought to act on our faith and ask God to display His power in us and in the hearts and lives of others. So let's be a believing people. Let's be a praying people. A people who by the power of God are pursuing a vision for gathering a worldwide community that is living for Christ and that is living for the praise of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, You have displayed Your great power numerous times in creation. But in the history of Your people, we know that You are Lord over all things, Lord over the nations. Thank You for giving us the privilege of sharing in the work that You have sent Your Son to do. Lord, we look to You, knowing that we are but partners with You. And so we look to You for Your power, for Your wisdom, for Your help as we do the work that You have called us to do. So bless us, Lord, to this end. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.